It's good to be here on the first Sunday of a new year. We're thankful that God has blessed us and allowed us to come together on another Lord's Day to come and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We pray that you open your Bibles and open your minds to some things that we will discuss this morning in hopes that we will enlighten you on your understanding of some things that we will talk about this morning that I believe are needful for us to understand if we are to be effective in our teaching the lost. Before we begin this morning, I want to point out a couple of things. Number one, if you've noticed this morning, there's a new look to the bulletin. I would ask that you take a look at that. Any comments that you have about it, good or bad, let me know. We're just trying to do something different here the first of the year in hopes that it will be easier for you to read and easier for you to pass on to other people. And also, this is the first Sunday of the month, so the messenger is out, and it also has a new look. So please take a look at those things and let the elders or let myself know if there's anything that you would like to see changed or added, or if you like it, let us know that we might be able to be an encouragement that way. A number of years ago, when I first came here, I was talking to Brother Harold Smith. He was telling me about a debate that happened a number of years ago on the subject of grace. And it was held between those of one, a gospel preacher, I believe Brother Weldon, and also a denominational speaker. And the first night of the debate, that they asked that the song leader from here lead the singing. And so the first night of the debate, and the subject was grace, Brother Smith led the song Amazing Grace. And I remembered this when I was preparing this lesson, that he told me that those people that were there were so shocked that we were singing about grace because they don't believe that we believe anything about grace. Why do people believe that those who are members of the body of Christ do not believe in grace? And many people in the religious world, some of your religious friends, do not believe that we believe in the grace of God. And it's always perplexed me how anybody could read the Bible and reach the conclusion that we don't believe in the grace of God. But I began to re-examine about a month ago at a special study that a bunch of us preachers had in Cincinnati. We discussed the subject of grace. And that study began me to rethink and to look at how we present the subject of grace. We understand, I believe we understand, that God's grace is what saves a person. But I believe that we are so worried that some people might reach the wrong conclusion that we won't go as far as our religious friends who say that all it takes is grace, that sometimes we make statements and sometimes we present propositions that leave people with the wrong understanding about what we believe about God's grace. And so today, I want to talk to you about being saved by grace through faith, because that's exactly what the Bible talks about. And I want to talk to you about the subject of, do we really understand grace? Do we understand the part that it plays in our salvation? You have heard many lessons on this subject, no doubt. And yet, in this lesson, we're going to seek to broaden our understanding on exactly what it means to be saved by grace through faith. Before you think that I've run off the deep end in this lesson, I want you to listen to the whole lesson, because I believe I can give you an understanding, a biblical understanding, that maybe can help us in our discussion with those who we differ with on the subject of God's grace. To begin with, we have to ask some questions. We want to broaden our understanding. Yes, we understand that we're saved by grace, but what exactly does that mean to be saved by grace? And how is grace applied to the sinner? How does God's grace, how is it applied to those who are lost and those who are dying in sin? And no, this is not a lesson on the mechanics or the procedures or the conditions. That is not what this lesson is about. I've talked about those things in other lessons. I did a series on grace a number of years ago, and I talked about the mechanics and the procedures and the condition, but that's not what this lesson is about. This lesson is about a little bit deeper than that. This lesson is about how it is a system of salvation. I want you to understand that grace is the system by which we are saved. Now, when I say system, that means the means by wherein we are gained and we gain salvation is by the means of God's grace. But we have to understand exactly what that means. The system of grace, what is that? What does it apply? How do you apply it and how do you understand it? And I hope that I will help you have a better understanding at the end of this lesson exactly how we are saved by the grace of God and how God's grace saves the sinner. To begin with, we have to understand that we believe every word of these verses. How many times have you had religious people quote you these verses as if you don't believe them, as if you don't understand them? But the passages in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now the problem comes in reconciling exactly how, what part works plays, what part law plays, and what part faith and grace play. But I want to tell you this morning that the world is under a grave misunderstanding that grace is by grace only. That is not what that verse says. That verse says we are saved by grace through faith. That is not grace only. But also included in that is this term not of works. So men have just negated the fact that if you do any works, if you do anything, then you negate God's grace, and they use this passage as a proof text that man has to do nothing in order to receive the grace of God. But brethren, that is a misunderstanding of what this verse says. But at the same time, I believe that we have added to the problem by how we show works as part of God's plan. I believe we are so worried that we might be considered grace-only people, that we make statements and conclusions that we really don't believe, but we leave the impression in the mind of those that we talk to that we earn and merit our salvation. And we do that because of the emphasis that we place upon works. And let me give you an illustration. When you ask about somebody if he's a Christian or if he's obedient, what is the first thing we ask? Have they been baptized? That's the first question we ask. Are they baptized? Have they been baptized? Now, if that's the first question you ask when you're talking about salvation, what would people believe that you emphasize more than anything else? They would believe that you emphasize baptism more important than grace, than faith, than works. And many people believe that we're a bunch of water people, that we just believe in water salvation. We just believe that the water is saved. But brethren, we don't believe that. We understand the Bible doesn't teach that. But sometimes the way we package our discussions, it leaves people the impression that we believe baptism is it. That's what makes the defining thing. And no, it's not baptism, but it's included. But see, it's included, but see, some of our religious friends want to exclude it, but they believe that we make salvation everything to baptism. Now, brethren, the answer is in the middle. The answer is there's a balance. And that's what I want to try to show you today. We need to be balanced in our approach. And we need not to shy away from this verse. We believe everything this verse teaches. We believe that grace is the determining factor whether or not any of us will ever get to heaven. I don't want to leave you in doubt as we begin this lesson. I do not believe, I have never believed, and have never taught that any person will ever be saved without the grace of God. The grace of God is the determining factor whether or not man will ever see heaven. But that does not mean that my faith and my works and my obedience have no part of this equation. But how do I explain that to people that believe that all my emphasis is upon the work. How do I get them to see that is not the case? Well, I hope that I can help us in that area today. Whenever you talk about grace, you're going to also have to talk about law. Law is the other part of this equation. We all know what this verse says. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, our religious friends have taken that verse to mean that we are under grace and we are under no obligation to law. That law plays no role in our salvation, but that it is just grace and grace only. And Romans 6 is used as a proof text that law has no role in a man's relationship with God. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know in context, this verse is talking about the law of Moses, because he is talking to Jews who believe that they were saved because of the relationship with God under the law of Moses. But I want to also tell you that we've misunderstood this verse, because this verse is also talking about any law, not just the law of Moses, but any law. We are not saved by any law, but under grace. Now, Keith, have you changed what you've always believed? No, I haven't. But what I'm saying is, how does law play a part? Is it law that saves us, or is it grace that saves us? Or is it grace that is shown through the law? Now, let's see if that's the way that it is. Let's see if we can understand it. Because you're not saved by law. You're not saved by works. But that does not mean that I've lost my mind and that we don't need to obey anything and we don't have to do anything. But we need to be careful that we put this in the biblical perspective and we don't mislead people that we believe things that we don't believe. And so let's see how we reconcile Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and how we're going to reconcile Romans 6 and verse 14 and not end up contradicting ourselves. Because that's what my religious friends do. They end up contradicting themselves. But sometimes I think we may do that also because of how we present our understanding of grace. To begin with, we need to understand how grace is used in the Bible. In the Bible, the word grace is used in many different ways. And if you look at these words on the board, these are the Greek and Hebrew meanings. This is a Hebrew meaning of the word grace in the Old Testament. Remember Noah in Genesis 6, verse 8. It says, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? It means that he found loving favor. It means, it's translated, that he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. How did Noah find favor in the eyes of the Lord? How was he a recipient of God's grace under the Old Testament? He was a recipient because he was obedient to what God had given him to do. Therefore, he found God's favor, and that is expressed as being God's grace. In Genesis 45 and verse number 29, the word grace is used in the term to be gracious. It means to act favorably to aid someone. In Genesis 25, grace is given as an aid that God gave to someone, because they acted favorably. God acted favorably towards them because of what they had done. Now, we also see that it's used as the term gracious. But I want to tell you, in the Old Testament, this is not God's saving grace. In the Old Testament, we're not talking about God's saving grace. We're talking about grace in a different way. We're talking about it in a different terminology. But when we come over to the New Testament, then we get a different meaning, a more relevant meaning to our day and time, more relevant to our understanding of grace. Now, if I were to ask you, what is the definition of grace? I would say that 95% of you would give this definition: the unmerited favor of God. That is true, but it is not the correct definition of grace. The Greek definition of grace is a gift that brings joy. That's what grace means. You look up the word in the Greek, and you look up as it's used in the New Testament, and it means a gift that brings joy. Now, does God's unmerited favor bring joy. Well, of course it does. And that's just a definition that we have come to use. And it's not wrong because it does involve God's unmerited favor. But grace is something that brings joy, and it is something that is a gift. It is not something that's earned. It is not something that's merited. It is not something that is obligated by God. It is something that is a gift, and we need to understand that. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 19, this is one of the ways that grace is used in the New Testament. In chapter 8 and verse 19, it says, "And not only that, but those who also were chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is ministered to us by the glory of the Lord himself to show you your ready mind." Now, in this verse, in chapter 8 and verse 19, that word gift is a correct understanding of the word grace. You could replace the word gift with grace. It is a material blessing. It is a grace. Why? Because it brings joy. That gift was going to bring joy to those it was being given to. But there's another passage that we're more familiar with, and it is in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 9, when the Apostle Paul made this statement about something that was troubling him. And he besought the Lord, it says in verse 9, and he said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon you." Here, grace is used as a gift that brings joy because it brought spiritual strength to Paul. Now, whether Paul understood exactly how all that worked from his statement here, I don't know if he understood it or not. But in this context, the grace that God is giving Paul is a spiritual strength that will bring him joy if he applies it the way and for the reason that God gave it. Now, there's one other passage I would like you to consider in the New Testament for a moment, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 10. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 10. "But each of you has received a gift, ministered it to one another as a good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, in this context, Thayer says that this means extraordinary powers distinguishing certain Christians, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace. The gifts were given through the grace of God. Those gifts brought joy, and they were a gift. Now, some men believe in spiritual, that those gifts are still given, that kind of grace God still gives by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. There was a time when God's grace was administered that way. Ladies and gentlemen, there was a time when God's grace was administered in a miraculous and an extraordinary measure onto men to bring them joy and to bring them benefit. Those days are no longer here. Why? Because we have the revealed, confirmed Word. But when we didn't have the Word in its completion and we didn't have the Bible, then there had to be gifts given in order that man might know and understand the things that God would have him to do. And those were given as a part of God's grace, and they brought joy, but they were a gift that was extraordinarily given by divine intervention. Brethren, those days are gone. God doesn't give grace that way. God's grace today, many people believe that God's grace today is still bestowed upon man through the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That is not so. And that's why they believe that when a person is saved, he must speak in tongues, because that is the evidence of God's grace being poured out upon him. You see, if you've been saved, then God's grace is administered to you, and the evidence that God's grace is administered to you is that you can speak in tongues. Now, if you can't speak in tongues, then you have not been given the grace of God. That is a misapplication of what the New Testament says. Now, there was a time when God's grace worked that way. There was a time when God's grace did give miraculous gifts. But that time is now past. And man does not receive grace in a supernatural, miraculous way, in a direct intervention of divinity. That doesn't happen today. But he still receives grace from God, which means from his hand. But how does he do that? Well, we're going to see how he does that. But it's not done in this way. But if you notice, that's the way the grace is used in the New Testament. You notice in both of these examples, in all three of these examples, the unmerited favor definition wouldn't fit. That wouldn't fit. But we think grace is unmerited favor. That's how we always define it. Brethren, that's not how it's defined in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it's defined as a gift that brings joy. And it brings joy because of what it brings about. And it's a gift because it's given by God, who gives no conditions for giving the gift on some instances. We'll see if he does that with his grace. Now, let's talk for a minute about some concepts of grace. Now, there are those who believe that everything that God does is grace. Everything that God does is under the category of grace. This is an unscriptural understanding. How would one explain God's wrath and hell? If everything God does, which he is going to destroy those who are disobedient, and his wrath is coming on the disobedient, according to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 9, it says that he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God, and those that obey not the gospel of Christ. How would you reconcile God's grace if everything God does, that's God's grace, that's God's unmerited favor, that's God's gift, that's not a gift. That's punishment. How would you reconcile God's grace? In 2 Peter 3, it says God's desire is that all men be saved. If everything that God does is grace, then how are you going to reconcile hell and wrath? How are you going to reconcile that? That's not God's grace. That's punishment. Not everything God does you can place in the category of grace. That's an unscriptural understanding. All of God's good and positive acts, creation, and providential care towards man, that can be labeled as grace. You know what that is? That's Roman Catholic theology. That's not grace either. God's creation, was it a gift to man? Of course it was. God's providence, that's of course is a gift of God. But they say that all the positive acts, the good and positive acts, are God's grace. And anything else is not God's grace. But that also is human theology. It says, in Reformed theology, creation and providence are called common grace. See, what the theologians have done is they have categorized grace. Some as common grace. Some as uncommon grace. The Bible makes no such distinction. Those are made in the theologies of men, in the religion of men. The Bible makes no such difference. God's works of salvation, the manner of which his love and goodwill responds to man as a sinner and not as a creature. God's work of salvation, the manner in which his love and goodwill responds to man as a sinner, not just as a creature. And you can read this in Acts 15, verse 11, in Titus chapter 2, and verse 11, that says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What is that? That's God's works of salvation, his love, in response to man as a sinner and not as a creature. He looks beyond his sin. Why does he do that? Well, he does that because he loves us. You see, and he accomplished it. He accomplished it by a different means. This is a correct usage of the word grace. This is how grace appears, and that's how grace works. But to understand this better, we have to understand three basic connotations of grace. It is the source of salvation, the attributes of God's nature that desires our salvation and impels him to accomplish it through the incarnation of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is the source. Matter of fact, it's the only source of salvation. It's the content of our salvation. The actual gifts we received are by and through the grace of God. And last, it's the way God saves us. The method or system God saves us is a system of grace. Now, there's a difference, and we're going to talk about this later, probably tonight. There's a difference in understanding and reconciling what Romans 4 says and what James 2 says. Many people in the world who believe grace only believe that Paul and James are at odds with each other concerning grace and works, faith and works. They believe Paul and James are saying contradictory things according to James 2 and Romans 4. But I'm going to tell you at the end of this lesson, they don't say contradictory things. They say the same thing. They say it in a different way. And they say it under a different circumstance. And we'll talk more about that later tonight, Lord willing. But let's go on, and let's talk about two systems. Now, there are two distinct ways of relating or approaching God. The egocentric is fellowship with God depends ultimately on man's achievement and a thought of an ultimate for man's own end. Now, you want to know something? That's what people believe, you and I believe. They believe that we believe that fellowship God depends ultimately upon our achievement, upon what we do, upon what we act, and upon the works that we do, and is sought ultimately for man's own benefit. That's what people believe that we believe. But brethren, that's not what we believe. But that's what people have given us that we believe. But what we believe is a little different than that. It's called theatric, and what it means is fellowship with God is initiated by God, accomplished by God, and sought ultimately for God's own glory. Do you see the difference in these two definitions? Do you see the difference in these two systems? The first system is solely and ultimately dependent upon man and for his good and for his glory. But the second system is accomplished by God, through God, and done for his glory and not for our glory. Do you see the difference? I know you can see the difference. Now, which of these do you think is a true system of grace? Now, I think the honest person is going to have to say this one is. Because it's done by God, it's initiated by God, it's accomplished by God, and it brings God glory. Now, do we benefit from it? Sure, we benefit from it. But who initiated it? Who accomplished it? And for whose glory was it ultimately sought for? Ours or God's? I want you to think about the answer to that today. Now, whenever you talk about grace, you're going to have to talk about law, because that's what grace is contrasted with. It is contrasted with law. Now, the distinction is real, and the terms best describe these two things. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles back to Romans 6. And I want you again to look at verse 14. Romans 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for we are under law. We are not under law, but under grace. Now, in Romans 6, it says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, and the gift of God can be translated grace. The grace of God is a gift, and it's eternal life. But I want you to notice the words in this verse. Wages mean strict dictates of God's holiness. In other words, I do this, and this is what I earn, and this is what I get. And gift is a grace system that operates according to God's loving impulse, not according to what I've done, what I haven't done, or what I might do. You see the difference? Wages is a strict dictate to God's holiness. That's what people believe that we believe. They believe that we teach and we practice, that we do these set of laws, and we do these set of commands, and then it dictates to God that he owes us wages, and he has a debt that he owes us because of what we have done. That is not what we believe. But people believe we believe that for some reason. Why do people believe that we believe that? I think it's because of how we package grace, works, and the law. I think that's the problem. Because this is really the grace system, the gift that operates according to God's loving impulse. The problem is, my grace friends want to completely leave out faith, law, and obedience. But I believe that's part of our responsibility in response to what God has done for us, not what we can do for God, but what God does and has done and continues to do for us. What I do is a response to what God has done for me. That's all it is. It's a response of the grace that God has graciously given me. Now, do I have that responsibility? Yes, I do. But how do I reconcile that with Romans 6:14? That I am not under law, but under grace. How am I going to reconcile that? Well, there's a way to reconcile it. Works. Where is the boasting then? Is it excluded by what law? Of works. No, but by the law of faith. Now, if you read Romans 3:27, it would lead us to believe that works are of no value. If you just read Romans 3:27, what would you conclude? You would conclude that works are of no value. If you read Ephesians 2, not of works lest any man should boast, you would reach the conclusion that works have no merit in the process. Works have no merit in our salvation. But that's not what this writer is saying. He's saying if that is what we're basing our salvation on, if we think that by our work that we earn our salvation, we are greatly misunderstood. We have greatly made a mistake. If we're being obedient, by the end of this lesson, I don't believe we earn merit or God is obligated to give us anything. And I'm going to show you why in just a few moments. But I want you to notice in this context, we need to understand what law, works, and faith mean. Now law, the key words are law, which can, this word law can correctly be translated principle. And in some translations is translated as principle. In Vines and in the NIV. Other acceptable possibilities would be method, arrangement, order, or a system or a set of rules. Is there a system and is there a set of rules? Yes, there are. Why? Because there's a standard. Is there a standard? Yes, there is. And if there's a standard, then there has to be a law. If there is a set of rules, then there is a law. Now, the Bible also says that works, which would sum up the essence of the law system, and faith sums up the essence of the grace system. So you have the work system and the law system and the faith system all working together in order to bring about our salvation. Grace is God's part of the equation. The law and the works and the faith is how we gain and respond to God's grace. We respond to it through obedience to the law, which would be our works, and we respond maybe because we don't understand, but we respond because of our faith and our trust in God. Now that sounds real complicated, doesn't it? It's not complicated. It's not complicated. But man has made us make it complicated. Because we're so worried about somebody believing that we don't believe that you got to do anything, that we package this in a wrong package. Confronting the gospel. Man must choose. People must make a choice. Relate to God as a holy and just lawgiver and expect what is deserved. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you want God to give you exactly what you deserve? You say, you're asking us a loaded question. No, I'm not. Is that how you want God to deal with you? Giving you exactly what you deserve. Accept the gospel offer. Relate to him as a loving lawgiver. And accept the gift he offers, eternal life. You know, I'll answer that question. I do not want God to give me what I deserve. Because what I deserve is hell. You know why? Because I'm a lawbreaker. I'm a lawbreaker. I broke the law. I transgressed the law. I disobeyed God. That's what I deserved because I did that. And Romans 6:23 says, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that puts you in the same category that it puts me in. And 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, he's a liar and his truth not in us. We all have the sin problem. We all got that problem and we all need the remedy. But if I want God to give me exactly what I deserve, then that's what I'm going to gain. Then somebody's going to ask me later, is grace a fair system? No, it is not. Because why? It is undeserved. It is undeserved. That's what makes it a gift. That's why it's a gift. Because it's undeserved. There's nothing we did to merit it. There's nothing we did to obligate God to give it to us. There's nothing that we could ever do to obligate God to give it to us. Why? Because we have the sin condition. And as long as we have the sin condition, we are not a recipient. If we want God to be just and fair, then that's what he ought to give us, because that's what we've earned. But see, we don't believe that, and we don't want that. At least I don't think that's what you want. Hope not. Now, is the law a way to heaven? Can the law lead you to heaven? Can a law system save you? Do you believe that law saves us? Now think about that before you answer it. Remember Romans 3:27? Remember what we just read? Is law a system or a way of getting to heaven? Works of obedience to the creature's commandments, strict justice. Is that the way of salvation? Is it the works of obedience to the Creator's commandments and strict justice that will lead us to heaven? Wages earned. That's what people believe, we believe, practice, and teach. They believe that we believe that our obedience to the Creator's commandments and strict justice of God will in turn give us wages that we earn. And that's why people say that we believe we earn and merit our salvation. But what my friends want to do is throw out the law system. I'm not going to throw it out. I'm going to reconcile it to the grace system, because I think it takes both. But the defining factor and the defining thing is God's grace. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. The law has a role. What role does it play? Well, let's talk about that for a minute. The law system. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is in the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. Romans 10 in verse number 5. Now, thus getting to heaven depends solely on an individual's response to the commandments of the law code. Getting to heaven depends solely on man's response to God's law. That's what people believe you believe. Do you believe that? Do you believe your salvation is solely and ultimately based on your response to the law of God? I'll answer that, no. They say, wait, Keith. Now you're saying the law doesn't mean anything. No, I didn't say that. Look at this word, solely. What does that mean? That means it all comes down to my obedience to respond to God's law system. I don't think it's solely. I don't think it's solely anything. That's the problem that we have in the religious world. I want you to understand this point. This is crucial in this study. We must distinguish between the law as a code or a list of commands and law as a system by which we enter heaven. There is a difference between a law system and a law code. We have a law code. We do not have a law system. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have a law code. God gives us a rule. He gives us regulations. He gives us guidelines. That is a code. But that is not a law system. A law system can't get you into heaven. You know, the only way that a law system can get you into heaven is if you obey that law completely, all the time, without fail. That is the only way the law system can save you. That's why the law of Moses could never save the Jews. Why? They weren't obedient to it. That's Paul's point in Romans. The law can't save you because you were disobedient to it. You see, by which man enters heaven? The old law, the new law. Let me tell you, the old law couldn't save them, and obedience to the new law solely in and of itself cannot save you. We are not saved by a law system. We are saved by the system of grace, not law. But that does not mean that we do not have an applicable law code. Now, I know a lot of this, you've never heard brought this way, have you? And maybe you're wondering, you're making it more difficult than it needs to be. Oh, no, I'm not. Because, like it or not, brethren, people believe that we believe in a law system. They believe that our understanding of obedience and our understanding of salvation is based on a law system and not on a system of grace. That is not biblical. We are not saved by a law system. We are saved by the system of grace. But included in that system of grace is a law code that man has some responsibilities to. Now, to show you that in conclusion this morning, did God give the Israelites a law? You know that he did. What was that law called? It's called the Law of Moses. Did they have a responsibility to that law code? Yes, they did. In the law code, was there not provisions made that if they were disobedient, what would God do? God would punish them. Why? Because they violated the law code. But they were not saved under the system of law, not even under the law of Moses. That law system could not save them. That's why Christ had to come. And when Christ came, he initiated the new covenant, the new law, but the new covenant is not the law system that saves us. Now, brethren, we need to understand that we're saved by a system of grace and not lead people to believe that we are saved by a system of law. Because when we leave the impression that we are saved by a system of law, then we have left the wrong impression. And you know why people believe that we believe that? Because of our constant insistence upon the importance of baptism. Our constant insistence upon obedience to the regulations and the law that God gave in the New Testament. Now, what should we do? Should we de-emphasize baptism? Should we de-emphasize the new covenant? Should we de-emphasize obedience? Should we de-emphasize the need to obey the commandments that God has given us? Well, if we do that, what are we going to do with passages like John 14, 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. How is the love of God demonstrated? 1 John 3:24 says, our love for God is demonstrated by obedience to the commandments. So we can't throw out the commandments. We can't throw out the obedience. But we can understand that it is a law code, but it is not the system that saves us. It is not the system of following those X in the boxes. It is not doing all those things that saves us. It is the system of grace that saves us, but the system of law was never given by God in the patriarchal age, In the Mosaic age, in the Christian age, the law system was never given as a means of saving man. It is solely based in all three dispensations on the grace of a loving, merciful Heavenly Father. We are saved because of grace, not because of a law system. Now tonight, I'm going to show you why the law system can't save us, but that the law code is part that does save us. I'll show you how tonight. Please take your psalm books out and turn to the psalm that has been selected. You know, when we teach those that disagree with us, sometimes we need to listen to what they say, because it will help us in understanding where they are misunderstanding what we're saying. I've had many, many discussions with denominational people, as like I'm sure some of you have, who insist and believe fervently that you and I do not believe and we do not have the respect that we ought to for the system of grace. And I believe sometimes the way that we have argued, the way that we have discussed this issue, we have led our denominational friends in the wrong direction because we have not explained ourselves correctly. That does not negate when God said faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin, John 8:24. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, the grace of God does not negate the law code. But the law system cannot save us. But obedience to the law code and accepting the grace of God can, will,